Well, greetings, everybody. It's such a great blessing for me to bring you the good news of Jesus Christ once again. I trust that this message, where I'm going to be talking about grace and just go into the different facets of God's grace and what it means, will be of great blessing to you, that you will find that understanding, your understanding of grace just broadens, and that you will find an empowerment in your life. That is what the grace of God is at the end of the day. The grace of God is not there to deliver you from a fiery hell one day. The grace of God is God's influential power to bring heaven to earth, to give you a life that is not born from the destruction and death that's in this world, but that is born from the life that He is bringing into this world. Grace is the power of God and what God has done, His beauty that has come to this earth to bring peace to this world. We might not see all of that manifest yet, but we know that God is busy and He is building, and that we are part of that whole process. We are part of it not in trying to help God build, but we are being built by God, and God works in us, and what He then produces in us, He uses and manifests His kingdom. It's a very powerful, powerful way of living to know and understand the grace of God. So today we're going to talk about grace. But before I get into the message, I would just like to refresh your mind on the, and just bring to attention that we are having a gathering on the called Gathering 25, and it's going to be in Statesville, North Carolina. It is a conference that we're putting together for all of you that want to just be at a place where you can hear the good news of Jesus Christ from several speakers, as well as a time of fellowship. We don't want to call this a conference. We call it a gathering, because it's not about people just preaching. It's about people that are like-minded coming together, and also, therefore, providing a place where people that don't know this message can be invited unto, and then see the dynamics of the kingdom of God manifesting. The title of this gathering is On Earth as It Is in Heaven. It is from the 3rd to the 6th of April. From the 3rd to the 6th of April. If you would like to go, you have to register, and you can go to gathering25.eventbrite.com. You'll see the link in the description of this YouTube video or Facebook, wherever I've uploaded this. So make sure that if you want to come there, that you register. You have to register. You cannot just pitch up. You have to register. Register before the time. It's just going to be an awesome time of sharing the good news, talking about on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Right, let's get into the message for today. And we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just getting my software here. We're going to read from verse 1. Talking about salvation. Just a little bit of background here. We're going to see how the people in Ephesus were dead in their sins. And then we're going to go to Chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And then we're going to look at that word grace, what that means, and then the word saved. Just as an introduction, I want to mention this. The word saved, I went and studied out in the Greek and read up on it. The word saved in the BDAG Greek definitions dictionary, and I want to just also mention this. You know, one can say, well, how many Greek dictionaries do you now want? Well, you will see that as time goes on, we're going to have more. And the reason we're going to have more is because of archaeology, and as well because of computers. We can now take manuscripts and compare them with one another in a way that we could never have done this. And we can see how words were used back in the day. And we can have a better understanding of what the original word mean. So the latest and the best Greek definitions, I've studied that and looked at that. And what it states when it comes to salvation is that salvation has got a lot to do with this earth. It's got a lot to do with a new life manifesting in this earth. There's actually not one place where salvation was directed towards the Spirit. It's only one verse in the Bible one verse that mentions salvation and spirit, and that is that someone was given over to Satan so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. And that word spirit, I would argue, simply means that his life might be preserved forever, because the day of the Lord talks about resurrection, doesn't talk about the spirit of humans. So when we think of salvation, we think of God coming to save a dying world, coming to bring life to this world. And even to us as Christians, while we might be going through difficult times, and I'm well aware of people in our congregation that goes through difficult times, and sometime in life we will go through a difficult time, but that we are spared from having a life born from that because we have hope. We've got a life that can be born from hope. So verse 8 is going to talk about this grace where we say, by grace are we saved through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. I think next week I will have to study and show you a little bit. Well, I've studied this out, but show you a little bit on that word "this," because that "this" doesn't refer to faith. In other words, it's not as if God just faith. You don't really need faith. It's just what God gives. The grace is what he gives. But let's get back to verse 1. It says, "And you, although you were dead in your trespasses and sins," actually also says a literal translation would be "you that are dead in your trespasses and sins," or "that was dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all formerly lived in the desires of our flesh, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind, and were children of wrath by nature, as also the rest of them were." Now, you know, as I was reading this, I was thinking of my English teacher that was always telling me, you need to use full stops. You can't have such long sentences. I want to tell you, she would have had a hard time with the Apostle Paul, especially when it comes to verse 1 to 3 here. Well, anyway, when we look at this verse, you see that he's talking about dead in trespasses and sins, on account of people being under the authority and the rule of the prince of the power of the air. He's talking about a dominion or a rule of something that is very negative, dark, something that you can basically not really put your hand on, but manifests in this world. It's a rulership of death and destruction that manifests in this world in political systems, in authority, and it is basically a system where we are given over to the power of our own ability, the power of the flesh. And on account of that, we find a certain life manifesting. Let me read it again. I'll just read it faster. It says, "And you, although you were dead in your trespasses in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world," or in the time of this world, the time that this world will be subject to destruction and decay, to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of the disobedience. So he says there's a life or a source of life, which we basically cannot call a source of life. There is a source of death that works in those that disobey Christ. In other words, that doesn't believe upon the resurrection of Jesus. It says, you lived amongst them and your life were as good as dead. You were on the pathway of death on account of this power. We find the Apostle Paul mentioned this greatly, and he goes into great detail in Romans chapter 7, where he says, there's good that I want to do, but I cannot do it because I'm actually under a certain power. And the power that I'm under is on account of this dying body. And then he concludes that the salvation that came to him, that set him free from being under the rule of death in the flesh, was the fact that Jesus was now raised from the dead. So what it amounts to in the people of Ephesus here is that they were now living in Ephesus, but they were not anymore under that which was driving the Ephesians. "Among whom also you formerly lived in the desires of your flesh, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind, and you were children of wrath by nature, as also the rest of them are. Now, children of wrath doesn't mean that you are children that God wants to destroy. It simply means that you were given over to destruction because you have not appropriated what God freely gives. I'm not going to go into greater depth there, but let's go to verse 4. It says, "But God, which is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, and we being dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved." Isn't that absolutely beautiful? Is it? But God being rich in mercy. Now we can many times look at rich people and we can be all caught up in their riches and how well they do. And, you know, they've got money and they've got great success and all of that, and really give people honor because of their wealth. We can, I mean, that's just a normal thing in this world. You look at Elon Musk and you look at businessmen that are very successful. People will have a respect for them that is greater than for others. It's like if you murder a rich man, it's almost as if the punishment's going to be greater than if you've murdered a poor man, that kind of a thing. So yes, people can be rich. You can find a person that is rich in finances, rich in property and all those kind of things. But what is God rich in? It says, but God being rich in mercy. God being rich in mercy. If you look at the word rich there, it means to have an abundance of earthly possessions to exceed normal experience, rich or wealthy. Now, he defines it here that he's rich in mercy, meaning he's got an abundance of mercy that exceeds what is the normal experience. So you can have people being merciful, you can have a judge being merciful, but if you take all of the people that can be merciful on this earth and you would then compare God to them, God would be rich. It would be abnormal. It would be more than normal. That is the condition that he finds himself in and how he acts towards us. It says, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, and we being dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. So he says he's rich in mercy, and because of the great love wherewith he loved us, this is now God the Father. The love that he loved us with is by producing an eternal human being that can never die to take charge of our life, order our life, and bring what God has dreamt for us to our lives. In other words, God looked at humans. He saw their lives are falling apart. He saw they're under the power of something that's more powerful than them. And then he decided to appoint a person that can order and structure and defeat death in the lives of those people, and appointed him to be the ruler over them. That is then called the love of God. The reason why I say it is because of, and you all know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the resurrected Christ so that we will not perish but have everlasting life. It goes on to say, and we being dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. So how were we dead in trespasses and sins? We were under something that were destroying our lives. And we didn't have the power to end that. Do you know that you don't have the power to end sin in your life? Do you know that you don't have the power to end anxiety in your life? It is just impossible. You can try to stop the fear as much as what you like. You will not be able to do that. Unless there is something that can remove your fear, and unless the thing that removes your fear is not make-believe but real, you will never be set free. Do you know if you are bound by certain sins and destruction and just being bound by the and being dictated to by the flesh, that you cannot be set free from that because that body is dying? And since you're under the power of a dying body, you will have emotions and feelings that is born from the dying body. Let me give you another example. If you are out in the ocean and you are on a ship, and that ship is sinking, and you know it's sinking We're not talking about the Titanic where they thought, "Ach, it's unbelievable, this ship is not sinking." Well, when you know that the ship is sinking for sure, and you know there's no help, you will find that you cannot have a life born from outside of that sinking ship. And that is what happened in Adam. When man sinned and did not believe in God, he gave over to mortality. And now his life will be born from the dying body. You cannot escape it. It will form the neuropaths in your brain. You will not be able to think outside of that. You'll think along the lines, well, what if I don't get this job? Then I'm going to die. What if the government does this or that? Well, then I'm going to die. What if the doctor says this or that? You'll find this surge of emotion driving your life, and you'll be anxiously looking around because your life is then born from the mortality that you are experiencing. Now, if a ship is sinking and you just see the light of another ship approaching, and you know that that ship that will help you will arrive long before the one that you are in will sink, you will find that your life is now born not from the sinking ship, but from the surety and the hope of the ship that's on its way. And you will act completely differently than what the people that were acting that were on the Titanic. In the very same way, we find the grace of God. We find that we, being dead in trespasses and sins, under that rule, were now put under another rule. We were put under the rule of Christ. And in the context of the Ephesians, those that then believed in Jesus experienced the grace that was made available. And they were set free from having a life born from the passions of dying bodies. Why would they be set free? And what is the only way wherein you can be set free from a life that is born from the passions and the wants from a body that knows it will surely die and be eternally destroyed? Well, you will have to have a message that's directed towards physicality, that is directed towards your body, that's directed towards what is real. And once we see and hear a gospel of the resurrection, the gospel of God setting things right, of which the greatest setting right would be to end what happened in Adam. When Adam sinned, what entered into this world? Well, death. And we all know what that death means. The guy walked in his mortality and was returning to the dust of the earth. From there, if you know, well, I'm mortal and I'm returning to the dust of the earth, especially from what Adam's concept of death would be, which would be not going to a place called heaven afterwards. Adam and the early Jewish people, they didn't believe in really where you go when you die. The greatest understanding they had of that was Sheol, which was never a good place, which was a place where you basically dwell in death. Now, that's just another way of saying that you find yourself in death, or you are dead to a certain degree. Now, when Adam's death became certain, and he knows, well, I'm now dying into a form of nothingness, that is a scary thing. And all of a sudden, your whole life will now be born unto gathering life unto yourself because you are certain of your death. So how will you be set free from that? Well, the only way you can ever be set free from that is if a promise of life is made towards that which you think is dying. And what was dying in Adam? The body. That is why God came to solve the issue of humanity, the problem of humanity. What is the problem that humans have? Death. And how did God solve it? Well, he raised Jesus from the dead. And then he appointed him to rule where? over the earth. Now, that is called His great love. That is what you call rich in mercy. Rich in mercy means that God had an ability, He had such a wealth in being merciful that He could solve what is truly the problem. This morning I said to Eliana, and I mentioned it to you guys, is that I said to her, I've never felt so close to God in my whole life. And I can't say that it is just this overwhelming feeling of having goosebumps or any of that. No, I think this closeness comes from understanding that God has made earth and He has destined earth to be His eternal abode with man. And that He has started in making this earth. He made creation. He made us and He's never abandoned His project. And He has the ability to preserve this forever. He loves this earth. He loves creation. He loves you. And He has started His project of ending all death in this world. And He is so rich in mercy that He can reach to the place where we have a problem. And that problem, as I've mentioned, is death. We find the empty grave. Like the one song we sang in worship here. What is the words? We are not made to tend the grave. So we are not made, in Afrikaans, ek is nie gemaak om 'n graf op te pas vir ewigheid nie. My body has not been made to tend the grave eternally while my spirit floats somewhere. That doesn't bring comfort for a people that has got one of the greatest parts of their being is caught up in physicality. Unless we have a gospel that can reach where it matters, we've got no gospel at all. Listen to what it says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us. God is rich in mercy. Why can He be rich towards us? Because He raised Jesus from the dead. And we then, being dead in our trespasses, He made alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And raised us together and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. That doesn't now mean that your spirit has gone to heaven or that you in some magical way are detached from the physical in some form that a part of you is now sitting somewhere. No. That is just another way of saying that you have ascended above the destructive patterns of this world and that you are now in the place where you are above the death that's in this world, and you now have a life that is not born anymore from the destruction that is in this world or the lust of the flesh that is lusting for life, because your flesh now rests in the fact that it is secure in the resurrected Christ. I hope you can see how grace plays a very big role and salvation plays a very big role in bringing life to us today. And I want to say again, and all of us has some difficulties somewhere in our life. And I can just say this, you know, I'm a normal human being. Elena's a normal human being. We live in this world. We don't go every day and mention all our troubles on public platforms. But I can just assure you, and you can know, that we also have our troubles. We also have things that happen in this world and all of that. But I can say this, without mentioning all the things, I can say this, that the surety that this message brings is salvation for us. I feel peace in difficult times like I've never felt in my life, and it's found in the reality of this. When I realized that God, and the more my life is shaped and formed, from the understanding of God creating heaven and earth wherein the idea is to take this life that the eternal immortal God has and to bring it forth inside physicality, and so assures eternal life for this planet and for us, in that he loves us, he loves this world, he loves us. It's given me a purpose, and it is almost as if my body has heard that it's loved. As if the cells of my body start to vibrate with the feeling, if you can use that. Don't even know if, you know, words sometimes just fall short. With the feeling of being accepted, with the feeling of being valuable and preserved. So I want to say this as you meditate upon this, and I'm sure many of you know this by now. As you meditate upon this and understand this, you find that your mind and your body start to hear. I've always said this, when the hairs on your head hears that you are loved is when you really see a change coming to your life. And this is what the gospel is about. So, being dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places in order that he might show. So why has he done this? In order that he might show in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace. And we'll get into the definition of grace now. But that we will be used as the place where he shows his surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness upon us in Christ. Now, this might still have some Gnostic view about it. If you are a person that thinks from a Gnostic perspective, you might think, oh, well, glory to God, you know, this is towards the inner man and the salvation of the inner man and all of that. But listen to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works that you can boast. For we are, listen to this, his creation, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you were formerly Gentiles in the flesh, the so-called circumcision. You were Gentiles in the flesh, the so-called circumcision, by which so-called circumcision people in the flesh, made by hands, called you basically alienated. That is what this whole thing is about. It goes on, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you that were once afar off, you lived as heathen, you are now brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he brought a unity between Jew and Gentile through Christ, where? In the earth. So we find that Christ's work is not a work that is what we traditionally would call super spiritual. It is a spiritual work, which is called a work of life, that's directed towards this earth. It changed the way the Gentiles lived. It changed the way the Jews lived. And God has now been gracious to people. Why? That they can walk in the good works that God has beforehand prepared for them to walk in. So God prepared good works, that people can walk in the good works, which would be number one, his good work towards people, which is that his good work towards people is that we can share in his life and be the place where he shows what he can do inside physicality. That is what it is. Now, with that said, we look at the word grace. The word grace means, and I'm studying this in the BDAG Greek definitions. It says a winning quality or attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. Graciousness, attractiveness, charm, and winsomeness. Now let's go through that. It is a winning quality or attractiveness. Now, there's many people that's got winning qualities. You know, they can win. They've got the quality to win. But they're a narcissist. So they win, but everybody bleeds. This is not God. The winning quality that he has is an attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. So when we look at God winning, and you look at how he wins, what he uses to win, the way he wins, it is attractive. He doesn't bully anybody into anything. He doesn't use threats. He doesn't use fear. No, he uses compassion. He uses self-giving love. He uses kindness. So when you think of grace, it says, "For by grace are you saved." We are saved by this winning quality that can only be seen as something that is very attractive, and that attractiveness is of such a sort that it invites a favorable reaction. I like the second part of the definition, and you need to understand that when these Greek scholars build these dictionaries, they go and look at how the word was used. So it was used to explain attractiveness. So grace is something that is attractive. And this attractiveness was used, and grace was used to describe winsomeness. Now, winsomeness simply means the innocence or childlike innocence. So when you think of a president of a country, let's say we think of Putin, for instance. He can win, but it's maybe not that attractive. And you definitely don't get the idea of childlike innocence. And I want to say that that is true for every president of a country. I've never seen a president where I look at him and I say, well, when I look at the charm that's on his life, it is that of self-giving love, wherein threats are removed, life is being brought forth, wherein this person truly lays down his life, where his life is not driven by the lust of his flesh, where he doesn't try to promote himself, where he's not trying to be better than others, but where he sees others better than himself, and he's laying down his life, where what makes him attractive is his true in-depth innocence. Now, I don't know of a president like that. There is not one, there has never been one. The only one that is rich in mercy. Well, we can find presidents, we can find people, leaders, they do have mercy. But if you take everything that they put on the table and you say, what does rich mean? It means to be above what we see. And this is what we see in Jesus. So when you would look at the life of God the Father, and we see what he brought forth in Jesus, we would see that God, and we would experience him as a very attractive person. And he's attractive on account of his winning quality because of his childlike innocence. Meaning, inside him is not a thought to try and just promote himself. He wants you to have life. And the motive by which he does anything is always pure. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. That word salvation in the context of Ephesians chapter 2 is directed towards them being enslaved to the power of the flesh, being enslaved to powers and principalities of the air, which was manifested in Greek culture as well as Roman culture, where they were forced to worship the pantheon of gods, where they were at a place where they lived in continual fear and anxiety on account of the gods that indwelled the towns. And let me just give a little bit of explanation there. They believed that there were two kinds of inhabitants in any town. They believed that there were the gods and then there were humans. The gods lived in the town, walked the streets as everybody else, but they were unseen. Then there were temples, and they were looking at, are you worshiping the gods? And the gods needed food. They needed worship. They were in deep need of worship and food. And then they were in an agreement with humans. This agreement is called the Great Symbiosis, wherein the gods said, well, we can provide these people with some gifts. We can bring some rain and we can prevent the fire and so forth. But we need something in return. We need to be worshipped. We want to hear praises being sung towards us, and we need food. So they need to sacrifice animals and bring food to the temples. If they don't do it, well, then it is the system of, well, do good, get good, do bad, get bad, and the God will see that there's a fire. Now imagine, and sadly people think of God that way because of absolute ignorance, because he was not seen as a gracious God. And grace was not defined for what it truly is. Grace was just defined along the lines of God is not angry with you. But if we see what grace truly is, we're defining grace as the winning quality, the attractiveness by which he delivers us from such a rule. Because in Ephesians 2, it says you were under these gods. You were under their rule. You were under that. But now you are seated above that, meaning you don't have a life that's born from that. Isn't that what we want? And that is what grace does. It says you are saved. You are kept safe. You are preserved. The word saved there, one of the meanings, you are preserved or rescued from natural dangers and affliction. You are saved. You are kept from harm, preserved, and rescued. Now, one might argue, you know, I'm still experiencing some harm and so forth. Yet we find that the harm that's in this world want to lead to eternal destruction, but we are saved from that. Someone might steal from you. Now you might say, well, I've been harmed. Well, he did steal something from you, but you're not harmed by that because your life is not born from the thing that was stolen from you. Somebody ill treats you. Yes, but since my life is not caught up in how he treats me, but caught up in what God brought to this earth and what he promises through the empty grave, we find that as we look at this, there's something that is greater, that would last much longer, that is eternal, that is giving hope. It's like being on the ship. Yes, the ship is sinking, but we're now seeing the one that is saving us. So, for by grace are you saved through faith. This grace, like I've said, talks about that beauty, that quality. It's a winning quality. It is an attractiveness. So when you think of grace, and I'm just ending off this point here, when you think of grace, you must think of God being very attractive. And when you think of God being very attractive, the context here doesn't talk about Jesus. It talks about the Father being very attractive. You don't think of this handsome young man. Well, handsome young man might give a feeling of attractiveness, but what makes God attractive is what he's done. That's what makes him attractive. So if you say God is attractive, or I ask you, is God attractive? And you say yes, then the next question I'll ask you is why? And then it should be defined towards physicality, the earth, the kingdom of God, and what is done for you and what that means. So if you say God's attractive, go and think a little bit. Why do I say that? Name five things. You know, why would you call God attractive? It also talks about a beneficent disposition towards someone. So in other words, you are at a beneficent disposition. So if someone has grace, he has positioned himself in such a way that he can bring favor to someone else. So we have been saved by God positioning him in a place wherein we can be delivered from a life that is born from the seeming destruction that we see in this world. So what did God do? He positioned himself in a place where he can be gracious towards us. He's positioned himself. He's put himself in a place where he says, well, I can truly be good to these people. It also means and talks about the practical application of goodwill. So grace is not just disposition. Grace is not just saying God is attractive and seeing him as attractive. Grace is also defined as the act, what he does. It is the practical application of favor, the practical application of a good deed wherein you benefit. So when we say I'm saved by grace, we're not saved by God not feeling angry. We're saved by certain actions that God brings towards us. And now when we look at the empty grave, we define that as grace. And that makes God very, very attractive. What he could give, I mean, what president can give you an empty grave? Well, he can dig up the bones and plant it in some other place, you know, and then that grave's empty, but another one is full again. What president can guarantee eternal life for your children and your grandchildren? The guy struggling to survive every day himself. He lives under the threat of death himself, but God is so rich that he can offer that. That is what he can offer. So grace also talks about those actions that comes forth. Grace, one of the meanings is an exceptional effect produced by generosity. So grace now is this attractiveness. Grace describes the attractiveness of God. It describes him doing good things, but grace is also described as the effect produced by generosity. So, if God is generous towards you, if he delivers you from the things in this world, the effect it has on your life is also called grace. So I'm saved by grace. The effect of the resurrection, the effect of the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh in this world, that effect in my life is called grace. The effect in a person's life called grace is the fruit of the Spirit, is love for your neighbor, is, and we will still study that on future Sundays, as in 2 Corinthians 8, where you are so aware of abundance of life that you don't see any need to try and protect your own life, but you know that my life is sure, and therefore you point other people to the very thing that brings you life, wherein you are willing to lay down life for the well-being of others. So the effect that this has on you is what I would call grace is very contagious. In other words, this attractiveness that we see in God, this attractiveness that we see in how he lays down his life, this beauty that there is on account of his innocence, childlike innocence, is then reproduced in us, where we, as we do things for people, have that sense of innocence, where we have that sense of, well, the only reason why this person does what he does is simply just to benefit me. There's nothing in this for himself. He just wants to benefit me. He just wants to give his life to me. I don't know why. I cannot explain why it is. Well, it is because there's such an abundance of life that there is no need in trying to gather for yourself, because you are sure. And from there you live. So grace is also this new life that we have is the effect that generous giving towards us has on us. Let me read it again. It's the exceptional effect. It's not just an effect. It's the exceptional effect produced by generosity or favor. If you go and read in Acts, it says that the apostles came and they saw the grace of God on the people. Now, what was that grace of God on people? We've all of a sudden found people that heard the gospel, heard the message of the kingdom, and these people that were always stingy and thinking just of themselves, they were all of a sudden now good to others. A good idea, and I'm thinking of this now, a good example of grace is the life of Zacchaeus. The exceptional gift of love towards Zacchaeus brought in him something that was exceptional. There was an exceptional effect in Zacchaeus's life. What did he say? Whatever I took from anybody, I'll give fourfold. All of a sudden, Zacchaeus, I mean, remember, this guy was stealing from people so that he can be sure that he has a life, because he knew he had no life. He had no life because his family deserted him, because he was working as a Roman tax collector he was excommunicated from the temple. He couldn't go there. He wasn't allowed to go to meetings. They were all pushed out. Tax collectors had a category of their own. The Bible says you found sinners and tax collectors. I mean, you could be a sinner, can have bad sin, or a Gentile, and then you'll find another category, which was tax collectors. So you found the Jews, the Gentiles, and the tax collectors. They were really bad. You could still tolerate a Gentile, but you can't tolerate a tax collector, because they were your own people. They were supposed to stand for freedom from oppression. Now they work for the oppressor and they enforce their laws on you, take your money, and then they still steal from you. Now, you don't have a life as a tax collector. The only life you have is your money, and you have to gather life unto yourself. Zacchaeus realized that he's safe with this Messiah. And what does he do? He says, well, you find the fruit of that life inside him. You find the exceptional effect that's produced by the perceived childlike innocence of a Savior that comes to help. The last definition here is the response to generosity or gratitude. We call it gratitude or thanksgiving. So grace even brings gratitude into our lives. So when we see grace, we are seeing someone that's very attractive on account of his life that's pure and true and innocent, giving life that saves us from the death that's in this world, where while we're in the world and while God is not yet finished with what he's producing in this world, that we can have a life that's born from heaven, that we can sit above the death in this world, where yes, we still have mortal flesh, but our life is not born from the desire that there is in the flesh for life because of the surety that it will live, where we find this exceptional response coming forth in our lives, where we live and have actions of kindness towards others, and even includes gratitude. Even the gratitude that's inside us is born from grace. Isn't that absolutely beautiful? So I'm ending off by this. We live in this world, and God is a gracious God bringing life to this world. And the life that is brought to this world, where we were dead in trespasses and sins, where we were under the course of this world according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, where we formerly lived and have our desires, the desires of the flesh, doing the will of the flesh and of the mind, where we're bound to death, we set free from it. Where? Here. Salvation was defined by Paul as the Gentiles being set free from the death that's in this world, that while they live in this world, they can have a life born from God. Amen and amen. I want to thank you that I could serve you with this good news message. We've come to the end of our message, and I trust that all of you just have a great, great understanding of the goodness of God, of the kindness of God, of how God can reach your life. I want to encourage you, and I think let's end off with this, making it practical. I see nothing wrong with going and sitting down for a few minutes and saying, God, this earth was made by you. The mountains were made by you. My body was made by you. You've placed me on this earth. You, in all your dealings with humanity, you dealt with us on this earth. You brought life to us on this earth. And I want to just know, how does grace look towards me on this earth? Show me. I've heard this message that Bertie preached, but I want to know for myself. Speak to me and just become quiet for a few minutes. And you'll see how God start to put things in your heart. Maybe not right there, but you'll see in that day or the next day, ideas start to come to your heart. That is how I work. I don't go and read the Bible and every time get a good understanding of everything. No, I take it. I put it before God. I say, well, I know, Lord, can you show me? I want to understand this. And then in the next week or so, things come to my mind and to my heart and I start to understand. I think that is what we need to do. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you for your goodness towards us. Thank you that we can see your powerful grace today. I declare everybody that listens to me blessed. You've blessed humanity. And thank you that you are gracious towards us, that we can live and walk in the power of the resurrected Christ. Amen, amen. Thank you so much. And please put on your calendar to come to our studio on the 2nd for a service here where we're going to have a wedding here. You're deeply loved. Know that God cares for you. And we will then talk again next week. God bless.